I'm Angus Kelly, the minister here at Powell Methodist Church. I can't be here today because I'm at Franschhoek serving communion there, as I do on the first Sunday of every month. And so you get to hear the sermon by video this morning. Before we begin, let us ask for God's help. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week. In the Christian calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week, Saturday the last. We often forget that. Sunday worship sets us up for the week ahead. We get the food we need for the journey we're on and carry on courageously into the week, armed with the gospel of God's love and power, armed with the courage that we get from those sitting around us, knowing that all of us go out together after the service in God's love and power to transform the world, to bring the kingdom of God. Holy Week begins with Sunday, and it's the week that Jesus was crucified. During Holy Week, we think about what Jesus went through. We rethink our attitudes and we prepare ourselves for Easter Day, the beginning of the next week. Jesus' resurrection, in which everything we thought we knew about the world is changed, in which symbolically we begin a new week, a new era, a new phase in our lives. Today, we journey on this side of Easter, as we journey through Holy Week, as we prepare ourselves for Jesus' trial and crucifixion on Friday, but also always for Jesus' resurrection on Sunday. I invite you to watch this short video clip that'll put you in the frame for Palm Sunday, as we see how Jesus and his disciples and other pilgrims on their way to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem journeyed from Jericho. Early on Sunday morning, while it is still dark, Jesus and his disciples are in Jericho, where they have spent their last Sabbath together. The 12 disciples, Jesus and other pilgrims, set out all at the same time on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. Their journey will last 7 hours or more, 25 kilometers through mountainous desert terrain, from Jericho, 250 meters below sea level, to Jerusalem, 800 meters above. Using satellite technology, we can sweep over the terrain that Jesus, the disciples, and a crowd of pilgrims traversed on their way to Jerusalem. After the long journey, Jesus and the disciples arrive at Bethany, near the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem was over the next hill. From here, Jesus sent his disciples to fetch a colt, the foal of a donkey, on which he would process to Jerusalem, intentionally fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. From Bethany, pilgrims would journey over the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. From the crest of the Mount of Olives, they would get their first sight of Herod's massive temple complex. Parts of the temple adorned with gold, flashing in the sun. Crowds of pilgrims streaming into Jerusalem. The smoke of sacrifices. Mounted on the donkey, Jesus begins the final leg of the journey through the Kidron Valley and up to the city gate. It is along this stretch of the journey that pilgrims wave palm branches and shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Literally meaning, save us, rescue us, son of David. Yet Jesus rides a baby donkey, not a battle horse. And early icons even represent him riding side saddle, a completely non-threatening approach to Jerusalem. Not to do battle, but to offer himself as God's Son, the Messiah, the King of Judah and Israel. As Jesus and the disciples march along the valley, in the shadow of the temple and towards Jerusalem, the people with Jesus wave palm branches and shout, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest heaven. These are words which echo Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Psalms 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel, were regularly sung at the Passover, and these words would have been on everybody's lips as they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. They wave palm branches, celebrating victory, and imagine Yahweh returning to the temple to reign over Judah and Israel. Their idea of God's victory is a little different to the kind of victory which Jesus brings. On other occasions when people have sung these songs and waved palm branches, it was because enemies had been driven out of Jerusalem by force and the temple regained for the Jews. The temple was overshadowed only by the fortress Antonia, near the gate through which Jesus and the pilgrims would enter. The Antonia fortress hosted the Roman garrison responsible for keeping the Roman peace in Jerusalem. And the Romans even kept the vestments of a high priest in this fortress, only releasing them when it suited them, when they allowed the Jewish religion to continue. Jesus marches into Jerusalem in the shadow of Herod's huge temple, in the shadow of the fortress Antonia, reminders that the Jewish people are under the rule of somebody else. Even Herod is not a true Jewish king, a son of David, a real Judahite. Save us, rescue us, the people cry as Jesus and his disciples march towards Jerusalem. But what hope does Jesus have in the face of such power, such might? He rides in on a baby donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, not a battle horse, a symbol of gentleness and peace. Traveling towards Jerusalem, towards his father's house, the temple, to take up his rightful place as Israel's king, not by force, but just because that is where he belongs. Now, if Israel was to accept him as king, the journey would have continued for the son of David, crowds gathering, people celebrating, right into the town and into the temple, where he would be anointed and enthroned. But the gospel writers tell us that this procession happened outside of the town. It fades away before Jesus goes into the city gate. Jesus enters the citadel quietly. Mark tells us he enters Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The king arrives in his castle, but nobody really notices. God, personified in Jesus, the one for whom the nation has been waiting, the one to whom the people cry out, "Save us, rescue us, Hosanna," returns to Jerusalem, to the temple, ready to save, and there he becomes just a tourist, looking at everything that is going on unnoticed. The people too busy with religion to notice God among them. Why would Jesus end up just as a tourist in the temple instead of enthroned as king? Why wouldn't people see who he was? The gospel writers point to two major themes. The first, a failure to recognize Jesus for who he is, and the second, an unwillingness on the part of those who do not recognize him, who do recognize him, to respond. The people's failure to recognize Jesus is illustrated in the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. According to custom, Pilate may release one prisoner, a presidential pardon. He asks the people who they want, Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas, Mark tells us, was part of an insurrection, a revolutionary terrorist, someone who probably tried to stir people to violence against the Roman oppressors. People want tangible results. They want a battle, they want a victory. They don't recognize a king who comes humbly and riding on a donkey. They don't recognize this unlikely savior. Only later will they understand when they read further in Zechariah's prophecies after Jesus is crucified, when they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Many of us have very fixed ideas about who our God should be, and unless our God meets us on our terms, we will have nothing of it. I invite us not to make the same mistake that the people of that time made. I invite us to open our minds and our eyes a little wider, just in case God is trying to surprise us with something unexpected, with new ideas, new ways of thinking, less religion perhaps, and more life. The other theme that the gospel writers point out is the people's failure to respond to Jesus. That which they are up against seems too powerful, too great to be defeated in such a gentle way by a king who rides on a donkey. Another prophecy from Zechariah, which Jesus mentions in his last week: strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. The disciples will flee in fear. The crowd that marched in with Jesus from Jericho on Sunday doesn't have the courage to stand against those who will call out for his blood on Friday. A story doomed to constant repetition. Who of us cannot identify with the disciples in their fear? Do we really have the courage to respond to the gospel Jesus has given us and stand with him against injustice and that which goes on in the world around us? On the side of the Mount of Olives that Jesus marched down on his way into Jerusalem, there's a little chapel overlooking the site of the old temple and now the site of the Dome of the Rock. They say this is where Jesus stopped on his way into Jerusalem. Luke tells us that he wept, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." If you had recognized the things that make for peace, Jesus said, you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. 40 years later, if Jesus had crossed the Mount of Olives, he would have found nothing but smoke and fire on the other side, rubble piled up. In about 66, a Roman prefect would steal funds from the temple treasury, provoking a rebellion of the already frustrated Jews. This rebellion would be a violent one, with swords and battle horses. Jesus came offering the way of the donkey, the way of peace. Yet the people chose the way of the sword and battle horses. Titus, who would be Caesar, was brought in with 4 legions to attack and retake Jerusalem that was rebelling. A siege lasted there for 4 years. At the end of the battle, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The huge Herodian temple razed to the ground, its treasures stolen and taken to Rome. This devastation of Jerusalem was foretold also in the words of the prophet Zechariah. What Jesus said would happen, happened. He wept, according to Luke, because he foresaw what kinds of things would happen to the people of Jerusalem because of their rejection of him and his way. You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God, Jesus said, literally weeping and crying. You did not recognize the things that make for peace. I fear that our fate in the world today might be similar to the fate of Jerusalem, as we fail to recognize Jesus and respond to him. Not because God will be angered and send down fires to destroy us, but because we continue to mess things up as we try to do things in our own way, always seeking to dominate and control, always seeking to become more powerful and more wealthy, but seldom adopting the position of a humble servant who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Failing to surrender ourselves to the lordship of our humble King as we learn to be servants of one another and the world, as we learn to transform the world we live in so that we'll not see that kind of violent rebellion in the future. I invite us, not as individuals but as a community, to see how we can recognize and respond to Jesus this Easter. I invite us to encourage one another and pray for one another as we seek to be more faithful disciples of Christ, as we seek to offer ourselves to the world, as we serve even in our homes and in our communities, showing people the humble way of our King and not the way of power and conquest. I believe that when we do that, we will begin to see the kingdom of God here in our midst. Amen.